and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do. Verse 11. And for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's son. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Amen. Hallelujah. What's the title of this? Let me see. No, the title of this is Coming Out of Lodabar. Amen. So let's just get a background on Mephibosheth. Ooh, Jesus, I practiced saying that name for 2 days, and I have it, you see it up there like that, but I have it written Mayfibosheth, so I can pronounce it, Mephibosheth, amen. So Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Israel's King Saul, right? He was only 5 years old when his father and grandfather were killed in the battle with the Philistines at Mount Gilboa by the Jezreel Valley. Learning of his death, right, of his sons in battle, Saul took his own life. You see, back then it was customary that when a ruler was defeated, that his family will be killed as well, so that there will be no lineage, right, of that ruler left to reclaim the throne. So in 2 Samuel 4:4, you don't have to turn to it, but it says, Jonathan's son of Saul had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And I know we have kids here, so I'm going to do a little acting out. So when they heard that Jonathan's father and grandfather was killed, all of a sudden the nurse picked up Mephibosheth and she started running with him. And guess what she did? Guess what happened? She hurried. The nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Amen. So this is what happened. You know, she dropped him. All right. On her way of trying to rescue him from him being slain, Mephibosheth was dropped. So that's what I'm really focusing on. You know, some things are being dropped. I'm doing a parallel of in the natural and things that happens in our lives too, right? Sometimes we've got our own selves into, right? Oh, okay, I'm the only one. Some things I'm in this place because of Tanya. She asked me, what should I call you? I said, dead man walking, broken vessel. She said, no, what title? I was like, let me see. I said, I am a minister, but you can call me what you want because this doesn't matter. It's about Jesus. And the reason why I say that, because I know my own life. Amen? Amen. So some things that we've done, we've gotten our own selves into it. You don't have to say amen, but you living in the flesh, you know, in this human world. I know there are some things, it's because of us, right? But some things happen to us through no fault of our own, right? Because in a sense, we were dropped. And I'm going to give you some examples of being what I'm calling dropped. Okay, some were abused, right? It wasn't your fault. Some were molested, right? Some people were abandoned. Some people were victimized, belittled, counted unworthy. Some people were bullied in school, right? Some people was despised. Some people were shamed. And it was nothing that you did to deserve that, right? In a sense, it was like you were dropped, all right? Amen. So this is what happened to Mephibosheth. On his way out, the nurse dropped him. So let's look at verse 4. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Lodabar. Let's see. What does Lodabar mean? You see, Lodabar was the hiding place of Mephibosheth. He was hiding in Lodabar. And the name Lodabar actually means not having or no pasture. So he was in a place of lack, of not having no pasture. That's Lodabar. You see, in Lodabar there, you would find the lost, the unskilled, the uneducated, the outcast of society. It wasn't like where the royal palace was. The name itself meant lack, not having, Lodabar. Amen? Those people who you would scorn, those people who would just pass by. You know, some people pass by people on the way to church. Step right over them. I'm going to praise the Lord, but that's not y'all. But anyway, Lodabar is a place of lack, a place of hiding. This is where Melchizedek found himself. You know, his name originally, Melchizedek, had a royal name. Before this happened, before he was dropped and hiding in Lodabar, his name was Maribib Baal, S-M-I-R-A-B, Baal, which means destroyer of Baal. That was his original name when he lived in the palace, when he was with his father, when he was the prince, the heir to the throne. His original name was Maribib Baal, destroyer of Satan. That was his original name. But when he moved, when he was brought to Lodabar, his name changed. His name changed to Melchizedek, which means son of shame. Isn't that something? When he was in the palace, when everything was going right, when he was heir to the throne, his name was destroyer of Satan. But when he got to Lodabar, the place of lack, the place of shame, they changed his name to mean son of shame. Now, I know there's some things in our lives that has happened to us that makes us feel shamed, that do no fault of our own. We are shamed, and we find ourselves in a place called Lodabar, a place of lack, a place of hiding because of that shame. Lodabar is not just a physical place, it's a spiritual place. Some of us may find ourselves in shame and lack and constant fear. You see, Melchizedek, even though his name was changed to that, he wasn't living high in Lodabar. Hey, here I am. I'm in Lodabar. I'm selling these things on the street. I'm in Lodabar. I got T-shirts. I used to be the king's son. I got T-shirts, five for a dollar. I'm the king's son. I'm the prince. Remember me? I was a prince. No, he was hiding. He was hiding behind. Every time a new visitor probably came to Lodabar, even though they were just like him, he was hiding because he didn't know if the king sent him to kill him, because his real inheritance was not Lodabar. His real inheritance was the palace with the king. So he was in hiding, constant state of fear. And that's what shame does to us. It brings us into a constant state of fear. And you know what? That's a horrible place to live. You know, sometimes we've been in a certain place of oppression in our lives for so long, it becomes our norm. I'm always like this. My mother was like this. My father's like this. I don't know no better. I don't remember being the prince because I was only 5 years old when they dropped me. So all I know is shame. But you know, our inheritance is in the king, but I'm going to get to that. But sometimes we're in a certain place of oppression in our lives for so long, it's our norms, especially when everyone surrounded around and about us, they're the same way. Everybody in Lodabar was into something. They was hiding. It was a low place. It was a place of lack. So sometimes when we're in the midst of people or in the midst of our families or generations, when everyone is like you, nobody's trying to get out. Nobody's trying to better themselves. And I'm not talking about welfare Section 8, because guess what? I grew up in the projects. I'm from the South Bronx. That's where my family is from. But you see, even though I was from the South Bronx, I didn't think we were poor. We were, but I didn't think so. You understand? Because my parents provided. So even though I was in a place called Lodabar, I didn't know it. You understand? I remember saying to my mother, all these Section 8 families moving in here, messing up this building. She said, how you think we got here? So I'm talking about a mindset. So, but there's sometimes we're in generations of families that nobody's trying to get out. Everybody is comfortable being where they are. And now just because you're in a certain place, it's about where your mind is. I may be here now, but you may see me in a couple of months from now, and I may be over here. I may be uneducated now, but I'm taking night classes. My grandmother got her high school diploma at 72. Okay, just for her own self, you understand? So you may be in a place now, but sometimes when we're surrounded by everything that's just like us, it's hard to see that there's anything different. I used to work in a school in a district where the grandparents was, the normal age was 39. Grandparents. The grandparents was 39. That means they had children at 12. The mother had a child at 14. The grandparents, it's like a generational curse because they didn't know there was something different that can happen to them. And so sometimes one person says, I'm going to make it out of here. You understand? So I'm talking about Lodabar. He was living in shame in a place of not having through no fault of his own in a constant state of fear. And let me tell you about fear. Fear paralyzes. You understand? Fear paralyzes. Don't think that he was just walking around Lodabar. He was always in hiding. Amen. God doesn't want us to live like that. God wants us to come out of that. Amen. So it says, verse 4. So the king said to him, and I love this. And this is a parallel of what God says to us. He said to him, where is he? Amen. David the king said, where is he? And this is what God says to us. Where is he? You see, first he comes looking for us. And I'm talking about God the Father. Love seeks us out. I don't care what place we find ourselves in, whether it's in Lodabar or in the palace. God says to us, where is he? Even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and he covered himself, the first thing God said is, where is he? Even though he knew where he was, love seeks us out. I say praise the Lord to that. How many times and how many situations where we found ourselves in a constant state of fear or in shame and nobody seemed to mind or everybody around you was the same way. But then all of a sudden, and I'm talking about agape love, he sought you out. Amen. Thank God. You know, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. But when you break it down, it means God sees. He sees. So that gives me comfort this morning to know that whatever place I'm in, God sees. Amen. So verse 7 says, I'm skipping down. So David said to him, do not fear. Amen. When Mephibosheth was in the presence of the king trembling, when he said, where is he? And they brought him to David. Mephibosheth wasn't like, oh, hey, David, remember me? My father's name was Jonathan. You know, Is the throne going to be mine soon? No. He thought that was the end of his life. This is it. They found me out. And you know what? They always find you out. I don't care what you're trying to do to hide, to cover. They will find you out. Okay? So when he was before the king, he wasn't like, oh, hey, David. He was trembling. Oh, my God. This is the end of my life. He came trembling. Amen? But the first thing that David did was address his fears. He said, do not fear. I thank God that when God sees us in Lodabar, when in our shame and in our whatever we've been into through no fault of our own, or sometimes through fault of our own, the first thing he says is, where is he? Then the next thing he does, he says to us, fear not. Amen. And you know what? Mephibosheth had reason to fear, but that's what God does for us. He takes our fears and says, fear not, because fear is the opposite of faith, and it paralyzes you so you can't move. When you're in fear, that's where paralysis comes from. You can't move. Like, you're just standing there scared. Amen? And you know what? Even if Mephibosheth wanted to get out of Lodabar, he couldn't, because that fear had him paralyzed. Fear does that, you know. Fear makes us believe that, you know what? If I come out of this, what will people say about me? If I do something different than what I'm doing now, I'm going to fail. I'm never going to be delivered. I'm always going to be like this. Behind all of that talking is the spirit of fear. But amen. But God addresses that spirit of fear, and no matter what situation we're in, and he says, come out. Do not fear. So the next thing he says in part of verse 7, do not fear, for I will surely, stop there. I will surely, and when God says I will surely, that means without a doubt, assuredly, certainly, unhesitantly, show you kindness and favor. That's the favor of God. When God makes a promise to us, you know, we can make promises to people. I make promises all the time, especially growing up. My mother used to say, you are such a liar. Don't even say nothing out of your mouth. You say things and you don't follow through. Amen. You know, but when God says, I will surely, he's going to do it, because he's not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of a man that he should repent. When God speaks, it's going to happen. And then after he speaks, he watches over his word to perform it. Amen. So that word is working in your life no matter what is going on, because he said, I will surely. Amen. That's a wonderful promise of God. So and I will surely show you kindness. That's the favor of God. You know, none of us deserve favor, but I thank God I got favor of God. When he says, I will show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. You see, because back in the day, and I'm going to talk like that a little bit since we have some kids. Back in the day, Jonathan and David, they were friends like that. They were like buddies. They were homeboys together, Jonathan and David. And they loved one another. And they made a covenant. Back in the day, we used to make a covenant. I'm not even going to tell you how to do it because there's kids here. But after that, we used to call ourselves blood brothers and blood sisters. But we won't even dare do anything like that now, right? But they made a covenant like, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I got your back. You got my back. Okay? No matter what happens, I'm your boy. I'm your boy. I'm your girl. I'm your girl. No matter what happens, no matter how long we live. So that was a covenant. That's called the covenant that David made with Jonathan. And so the king's kindness to Mephibosheth is based on covenant. It's based on covenant because what Jonathan and David said they would do. Amen. The next part of that scripture says, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. That's verse 7. The first thing he says is, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore. Now, restore means to give back something or someone that was lost or taken. I love that. God restores. Listen to what God said through the prophet Joel, right? So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten and the canker worm has destroyed. You know, God loves to restore that which has been devoured in our lives. And you know what? He returns that sevenfold. He doesn't just restore you. He said, first of all, he returns to us what we lost in hiding from him. Because some of us would say, oh, I'm older now. All of those years that I was living in shame, all of those years that has gone by when I didn't serve you, all of those years, well, how can I recover what's been in the past? Well, how can I go back? I've lost so much. You see, but when God restores, he returns everything that we've lost while we was in hiding. Amen. When God restores, we receive back more than what we have lost, to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. Hallelujah. I'm going to say hallelujah to that myself. When he restores, your final state, where you are now, is greater than what you thought you lost in the past. Your final state is greater than your original condition. He increases and multiplies. Look at Job. He gave him twice of what he had before, right? And he lost everything. You see, when God restores, his multiplication is not like ours. 3 times 1 is what? 3 times 1 is what? What does 3 times 1? 3. What is 4 times 1? 4. Thank you. Okay. But when God does multiplication and division, he times it by 7. 4 times 1 is not 4. 4 times 1 is 7. Don't put that on your test. But in God's economy, he restores sevenfold. There was a sevenfold principle in connection with restoration. Proverbs 6:31 says, when he, the thief, is found, he must restore sevenfold. So whatever has been taken from you, God is not just going to restore it, but he's going to restore it sevenfold. And right now, I'm praying for restoration. Sevenfold in our lives. Restorations in your marriages. Sevenfold. Restorations in your finances. Sevenfold. Restorations in your health. Sevenfold. fold. And I'm not just speaking this. I'm speaking this through the power of the Lord. Because when he restores, he doesn't just restore you to what you was or what you thought you've lost. He restores you sevenfold. Praise the Lord. And after he does that, when God restores someone or something, it's improved beyond measure. So you have not lost anything. If you're in Christ now, he's going to improve what you have right now beyond measure. Amen. And he says, and ye shall eat bread. And Jesus said unto us, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So when he says he restores, and then you're at his table, and you're going to eat bread, it brings me to the bread of life. Because when we have Christ living and abiding inside of us, that restoration process is going to be an inner work that God is going to do through us, in us, and through us. And it's going to be a restoration of the living bread. And that bread is from heaven, and that bread is Jesus. Amen? And he says, and you shall be at my table continually. Hallelujah. And that signifies a close relationship with the Lord. He's given honor with the King. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Amen? So, to come to a conclusion, he says, if you might have been dropped, right? This might have been circumstances in your life that you feel that you was dropped through no circumstances of your own or through circumstances of your own, right? But the first thing is that King Jesus, he's looking for you. He looks for us, amen? And because of God's unconditional covenant, he extends grace to us. Amen. Just like with Jonathan and David. But this is on a higher level. The Most High God extends his graces to us. He brings us out of Lodabar. Thank you, Jesus. He removes our shame. He heals our hurts. He restores that our final state is greater than our original. So the King of Kings looks for us. He takes us out of that same shameful situation. He brings us out. Amen. He removes all the shame that's been put upon us. Amen. And then he heals us. And then he restores us so that, you know what? You may see somebody from your past and you don't even look like what you've been through. Hallelujah. Some of us should be looking like of what we've been through, okay? But look at you now. Look what the Lord has done. I'm looking at all of you. The Lord has done mighty works in us. He's restored you, amen? And he's in a continual process of restoration. And this morning, I said, well, that's a good message, Lord. But while I was getting dressed, all of a sudden, I started crying. Because at the end, Melchizedek, the last verse says, so Melchizedek dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. And I said, Lord, why is Melchizedek still lame in his feet? That bothered me, because I look at circumstances of my life, right? And I was like, Lord, I pray for healing for others, and I'm going to be real to you, because I don't have no mask. And you guys are family. I pray for healing for others. But what about this thing in my life? Right? What about this thing in my life? And you know what the Lord said to me this morning? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. If he's never done nothing else for us, what he's done for us is sufficient for us. His grace. And that's the King's favor. The fact that I'm in his presence and that I'm at his table, I'm seated with him in heavenly places. It's the grace of God. I shouldn't even be in his presence. If you look at all the things that we've been through, but the King extends his throne and he gives me that grace to sit at his table. And though my feet may be lame, I'm not lame. I'm not even in Lodabar anymore. I'm in the presence of the Most High God. And in his presence, there is joy forevermore. And in his presence, I may be walking like this, but I'm not lame because I am standing in the grace of God, and he loves me. He looked for me. He pulled me out, and he put me at his table with him, and I stand before him healed. I stand before him filled, and my name is no longer that. My name is the child of the King. I'm not wearing my shame anymore of what happened to me. Hallelujah. But I'm standing and I'm sitting at the table with the Most High God, and everything that has been done to me is being restored sevenfold in my family, in my life, in my job, in my church, in my home, in my marriage, in my health, in my finances. And I'm speaking to you guys. Amen. God is a restorer, and the grace of God is the only reason why we're standing. Yes, God is a healer. He said, I will heal you. But to be made whole is to be made whole body, soul, and spirit. Amen. There are some people whole that you may think they're crippled because they're walking a certain way. Or there may be some people that's whole that has no arms or no legs. Amen. And God is a healer. But if your mind is not set free, then you in Lodabar. Amen. It doesn't matter your physical condition, even though God says, I came to set the captives free. If this is not free and you healthy, you're in Lodabar. Amen. So that's really the bottom line. It's the grace of God that is his keeping power. So to be at the King's table is enough. And everything that the King has is mine. So healing is still mine. Amen. I'm not giving up on that. But the most important thing is that I'm with the King. Amen. Nothing else matters, but I'm at the King's table. And that King is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who loves me. The one who looked for me. The one who saw me. The one who removed all of my shame and restored me and made the joy of the Lord to be my strength. So I may start out walking like this, but in the spirit, I'm leaping, I'm jumping, I'm praising in the Lord, because the loom the Son has set free is free indeed. So hallelujah. Thank God for his freedom. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. God is a healer. He's a healer. He's a healer of those deep wounds. It's not enough just to be healed in your body, even though he does heal you in your body. But there are some wounds that go so deep that you can't even talk about it. Because you're in shame. What will people think about me? This happened to me through no fault of my own or through fault of my own. What will people say? This is who I am in church. But when I'm home, I'm crying. I can't even be alone. Because this shame, this thing that happened to me, it's still bothering me. And the Lord is saying, will you be made whole? And to be made whole is body, soul, and spirit. And there is a balm in Gilead. Hallelujah. And Jesus is his name. So hallelujah. In conclusion, I thought I concluded, but the Holy Spirit took over. But hallelujah, God. What would you have me to do? If there's anyone here that wants prayer for those secret things, it's the secret things that eat away at us. We may be doing fine in ministry. We may be here, and that's a blessing. But it's those secret things that eat away at us at night or during the day. God is this balm in Gilead, and he wants to take you out of that place of Lodabar and bring you fully to his banqueting table. You've been partially eating at the banquet table at church. But then when you go back home, it's like you're taking that journey back into Lodabar. But when God sets you free, you're free indeed. You don't have to go back. You're not a guest at the table. You're a child of the King. Daddy, I need. Amen. His name was changed back again in the spirit. You're not who your circumstances are. So I don't really have to speak anymore. The Holy Spirit is saying, come. If you want prayer, amen, come up. But before you come up, let me tell you what I'm hearing in the spirit. I'm here, and the enemy said, if you come up, they will know. See, that's the spirit of fear talking. Remember we talked about fear? I just heard that in my spirit, that he's whispering that to some of you, because everything seems to be okay. And he just whispered, but if you come up, everything, people will think that you're not okay. Who cares what people think? I got to go home with myself. Amen. I have to go home with myself. Amen. I have to be with me. I have to be whole. Amen. So this is your time. Amen. If you want prayer to come up, could we sing hallelujah? Hallelujah. Who's the first brave one?